Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Graciously bless this proclamation. For your Son Jesus, to die and to rise for all of us here again. Bless me this proclamation in Jesus' name. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The shame of stains. On one occasion, I was utterly and completely drenched in sweat after a divine service. I know, gross. But after taking off my alb, I saw that my light-colored clerical shirt, I was silly to wear a light-colored shirt going into that day to begin with, was a mess. I was left with an embarrassing spectacle, and I did not have another shirt to put on. And this was just in time for another congregational event right after the service. Eventually, someone found an extra t-shirt from an old church fundraiser to cover up my embarrassment. Have you ever been in this sort of a situation? Think of how we feel when we get dressed up and then something happens. Something is spilled or splashed or rubbed against, and all of a sudden we are made to feel as though the whole world can see our defect. These little things can make us feel terribly self-conscious. And culturally speaking, stains really are a big deal. Think of all the cleaning products people invest in to deal with stains. There are stain removers and busters and wipes and sprays. There's an industry that zeroes in on taking stains away. Stains are embarrassing. They don't look good. We can joke about it and we can tell ourselves it's really no big deal. But in some cases, stains are perceived as catastrophes when people have to get in front of other people in weddings and other once-in-a-lifetime events. I've literally witnessed people have meltdowns because of stains. Stains have been known to bring some people to tears when trying to look their best for their big days. The psychology of dealing with stains is serious business. But these superficial stains are nothing compared to the deeper stains. In Hawthorne's The Scarlet Letter, the other women are condemning towards Hester Prynne. We're able to listen in on their words. At the very least, they should have put the brand of a hot iron on Hester Prynne's forehead. But there is no getting past her stain. Another says, "Ah, but let her cover the mark as she will. Let her cover the mark as she will. The pang of it will be always in her heart." Finally, Hester Prynne appears. When the young woman, the mother of this child, stood fully revealed before the crowd, it seemed to be her first impulse to clasp the infant closely to her bosom, not so much by an impulse of motherly affection as that she might thereby conceal a certain token, which was wrought or fastened into her dress. In a moment, however, wisely judging that one token of her shame would but poorly serve to hide another, she took the baby on her arm and with a burning blush and yet a haughty smile and a glance that would not be abashed, looked around at her townspeople and neighbors. On the breast of her gown, in fine red cloth, surrounded with an elaborate embroidery and fantastic flourishes of gold thread, appeared the letter A. It had the effect of a spell, taking her out of the ordinary relations with humanity and enclosing her in a sphere by herself. The condemning stares of the people reinforce their ways, where iniquity is dragged out into the sunshine. Here there was the taint of deepest sin in the most sacred quality of human life, working such effect that the world was only darker for this woman's beauty and the more lost for the infant that she had borne. She stood there under the heavy weight of 1,000 unrelenting eyes, all fastened upon her and concentred at her bosom. It was almost intolerable to be born. And in our sin, we are drastically stained, and even more so than what Hawthorne describes. I like Hawthorne's ability to highlight the stain of sin. It is almost intolerable to be born. But the actual truth of the matter is that this statement, when it comes to sin, is actually wholly inadequate in that it isn't severe enough. For us, our sin is impossible to bear. It kills us. That's how devastating the stain of sin really is. But this helps us to understand why people react as they do. Hawthorne conjectures as to how Hester Prynne will cope. How will she cope? Will she be brazen? Will she enter into an imaginary world so as to escape reality? Will she scream out loud? Will she go mad? And these remind us of what people actually do. With the stain of sin comes being convinced that all we can do is live with it, so that we succumb to further temptation and further sin. Or we try to repress it, we try to forget about it. So alcohol and substances are used to dull our senses and to dull our memories. Or we let our conscience dwindle to the point of apathy and the loss of hope. Again, stains can be devastating. Stains that say we failed. We have failed towards God and we have failed towards those we love. We've just failed. Look at my stains. Our scarlet letters take on many and various forms, and the stains are overwhelming. They're devastating and overwhelming to the point of death. Talk about what is intolerable to be born. The Lord proclaims, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And the Word of God declares, for the wages of sin is death. As part of my sermon preparation, I went to a unique book given to me as a parting gift when I left Texas. It's remarkable in that it's an extensive book of poetry published in 1876, a new library of poetry and song. It's not very new anymore. It's a huge book. There is a considerable section in that book entitled Bereavement and Death. So I wanted to share with you words of how distressing this stain truly is. But alas, upon reading the poem, well, many poems, poem after poem, by Longfellow, Bryant, Vaughan, Milton, Shakespeare, and many others, the whole section was distressing, not because of accurate biblical descriptions of death that I had hoped to find but did not find, but because, in my opinion, none of the poems grasped the power of the stain. All of them were painfully optimistic, not expressing faith who was in the resurrection, that wasn't the case at all, but trying to spin some kind of emotional coping, negotiation, rationalization, unfounded optimism, trying almost desperately to deny the terrible effects of the stain that rises from sin, wanting to be friendly towards death and generate some kind of imagined bright side to the stain. And I was reminded that some so-called stain removers don't really work. And please fix my typo. It isn't good enough. It isn't good enough to deceive oneself that the stain isn't really there or really isn't so bad. It is in fact terrible. And when we face reality, this is about the time when we're tempted to lose all hope. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, The reason we're here, to continue in our salvation. Enter our gospel this day from John chapter 1. I'm a big fan of Pauline theology. I'm constantly excited for our name as a congregation, St. Paul's Lutheran Church of Irvine. It reminds me of the magnificence that is Pauline theology, of how the Lord revealed his sacred revelation through this apostle to the Gentiles. Much of Luther's theology is Pauline. One of the reasons I love this theology is on account of Paul's teaching about the cross of Christ. There is this vicarious element presented in Paul about the cross of Christ. Christ takes upon himself our sin. Christ takes upon himself our curse. But as much as I love this facet to the diamond of our Savior's saving work on the cross, this is not what we get from John. This approach from John is different. This is not the approach of our gospel. It's a different approach and just as powerful as the Pauline emphasis. St. John takes the approach that is highlighted in our gospel this morning. The Apostle John describes the proclamation of John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For John, this takes concept is not a taking on idea or a bearing upon himself idea, which is Paul, but it is a stain removal concept, a cleaning away concept. It is a taking away of the stain of sin. It is the Lamb making the stained, scarlet lettered sinner like you and me no longer stained and no longer scarlet lettered. This is why the Lamb of God is so vital to us. The Lamb imagery, of course, comes from the Old Testament. We have to go back to the Lord directing his people to save them from the plague of death that would enter into Egypt. He would save them through the Passover. The Lamb's blood put upon the lintels and doorposts of the homes of the Israelites would effectively remove the stain of sin and death and cover them and make them one with God. This is what atonement means, that fancy word in the Bible. Don't let it intimidate you. You know what it means. Atonement occurs when blood covers sin so that what results is an at-one-ment with God. The stain of sin simply becomes undetectable in this process. This seems strange to us, but blood is God's stain remover. It is a powerful stain remover because where sin brings death to us, such a terrible and shameful stain, blood brings life and unity with God. Life is in the blood. Jesus' stain removal ministry to you is directly tied to the Old Testament lamb and Passover. That lamb in the Old Testament was consumed in a Passover meal, but part of its preparation was the requirement that none of its bones were to be broken. Exodus 12, 46, you shall not break any of its bones. About 1,500 years later, when the Roman executioners crucified Jesus, something absolutely remarkable happened. Whereas normally, the Roman soldiers would break the legs of those being crucified so as to ensure death, when they came to Jesus, this is what the Bible records. Check this out, John 19, 36. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. In addition, the Passover lambs were sacrificed in the Old Testament during specific times of the day, namely between noon and sundown. Guess when Jesus, the Lamb of God, died? Answer, 3 p.m. And what's really cool, even the hyssop branch gets in on the comparison. The hyssop branch was used to apply the blood to the lintel and the doorposts, Exodus 12, 22. And the hyssop branch was used to lift up the sour wine up to the Lamb of God's lips as he was dying on the cross. And these are just three comparisons which correspond to the theme. Jesus is the new lamb. Jesus, the last lamb, the saving lamb, who once and for all took the stain from all of us away. But let me get back to the Passover. When that blood covered those houses on the lintels and the doorposts, the people in those houses were still the same people. That is, they were saved, they got all their stains taken while being just people. They were still flawed. They were still sinful. They still had all their bumps and bruises. They were still with all their baggage. But God removed the stain anyway. God became one with them anyway. This is extraordinary. God isn't waiting for you to feel better about yourself in order to have your stain removed. God isn't saying that you've got to do X, Y, and Z, and then we'll talk. Then maybe I'll think about removing your stain. No! While we were yet sinners, God removed our stain. This is good news. Our stains were dealt with even while we were still sinners. God removed our stains even while we were helpless, even when we were fully self-conscious of our stain-laden state. God removed the stain. That means you don't have to walk around with this big scarlet letter on your chest. God has removed it. He says that you may live confidently as his child now. In the Lamb of God, God just doesn't see that condemning stain on you anymore. To him, it's gone. So, St. John expounds on this wonderful work of our Lamb of God, who takes away the sin, removes the stain of the sin of the world. 1 John 1:7. Let's read together 1 John 1:7, because this one verse might tell it more clearly than any single verse. This is towards about one-third the way down on page 17. 1 John 1:7. Let's read together as the people of God. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now let me read out loud the next two by myself. Please listen. 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. Essentially, what that word means in this case is that he took on your stain for you. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, taking the stain away. So our confession state, John is saying in this passage that in the work or manner of our salvation, not only the divine nature of Christ, but also his blood actually cleanses us from all sins. And this is the significance of this word propitiation. Where sin would have once left a horrible stain on you on account of Christ, the stain is taken away. With no stain, there is no shame. With no shame, your entire life has changed. Look up. The Lord considers himself one with the one whose stain of sin and death is removed by Jesus. Look up. The Lord considers himself one with you. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. We continue with the prayer of the church. We stand.